Okay, Romans chapter 4. It's where we are and will be for just a little bit of time, and then I'll move on to the other passage I'll be using to kind of help us focus on this. We're at one of my favorite passages, so I take my time going through these because it's an awesome passage. So, but yeah, I appreciate the guys. You know, they all went down to, or a lot of them went down to Myrtle Beach. And to let you know, they're not just slacking. Our guys are actually participating. Jeremiah got a call like a couple of hours before one of their preachers couldn't make it. And he stepped up and within a couple of hours preached for like 45 minutes to an hour. And my boy said it was just awesome. So really proud of Jeremiah stepping up and just, That's a lot of pressure. You know, you're at a camp like that with a lot of folks, and to just kind of step up and bring it, it just lets you know that there's a guy that's been preparing for a long time. You know, is always ready in season, out of season. And Brian's doing the same thing this morning. You know, he's doing Lord's Supper meditation for him down there. So proud of our guys that you know, we got folks that can just step up at a moment's notice and bring it. So that encourages me in a big way. So even though they're not here physically, to know they're out there serving like that, and I know they're being a tremendous encouragement to the guys there, because that's just what our guys, what y'all do, you know. And I get proud of that, you know. Not that I had anything to do with it, but I mean, it's just, I'm proud of it, you know. Just that that our folks are, they have a reputation, good reputation. So keep it up. Good job. So Romans chapter 4, we're talking about this concept of God calling into being things which do not exist. See, and what that means for us on a practical level, on an everyday level. You know, we have... Our entire physical creation is a testimony to the fact that God can call into being that which does not exist. Before God said, "Let there be light," and then created the physical universe and the dry land and the seas and the life, it didn't exist. So when if you ever doubt the spiritual things that God calls into being that didn't exist previously, all you have to do is look with your physical eyes and you can see that God can make good on his promise. And that's what we want to talk about today. Last week, we talked about Moses. We talked about Moses and the relationship he had with God, about how one of the things that God called into being something that didn't exist is that when Moses went to go talk to God, his face would shine and reflect the glory, the physical glory of God that he saw when he spoke to God face to face. And so when he got done with that, he would go to the people and they would see that he had talked to God. There was physical proof on Moses' face that he had spoken to the Lord. And then he would put a veil over his face when he was done, because now that he was out of the presence of God, the glory would fade away. And we went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to discuss the concept that what that represented wasn't, you know, God didn't put that in there just as some cool little trick. Hey, look what I can do, guys. When you see me face to face, your face shines. You know, pretty cool, right? That wasn't why he did that. He did that to show us that because we behold God in the scripture, we behold his character, we behold his glory on a constant basis, that our inner man, our inner person, our character, our mind, our heart, who we are, actually transforms and reflects the glory that we're beholding. That's the whole point. So when the scripture says, hey, you're patient, you have self-control, you have gentleness, love, compassion, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you have all these things, and then you look in your life and you're like, I don't see that. God calls it into being if it doesn't exist. Well, if you look at the Christian world today, they're like, I don't know about that. That corruption we had when Adam sinned, it spread to all human beings. There's a neurochemical change that took place in our DNA that just makes us these horrible sinners, and we can't ever break free. Look, if God says it's real, it's real. If God says he's calling it into being, he's calling it into being. Doubt it, open your eyes and look at the physical world. This didn't exist before. And the scripture tells us that when Jesus Christ and the Father, when they show their face, their full glorious face in this creation again, everything melts and disappears on an elemental level. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 says, that the elements melt with a fervent heat. Revelation tells us that heaven and earth flee. The universe, all the bonds between the atoms break. And everything splits open. Think about the power that's harnessed when the atom splits. Okay? A megaton thermonuclear device. That core of fissile material is no bigger than this. And it can destroy the entirety of New York City. And I'm not just talking Manhattan. I'm talking about everything around it. Okay. Imagine what would take place if every atom in the universe split simultaneously. Because remember what Colossians says. It says he holds all things together by the word of his power. What happens when the word of his power isn't holding it together anymore? Wow. This physical world should be able to tell you that God can call into being patience in your life. That God can call into being self-control. The only reason that those things don't exist in your life or my life ultimately, is we either haven't had enough time to build the character traits and discard the old, or we don't believe what God says. That's it. Those are the only two reasons. And those both have to do with us. So if I approach the scripture with eyes of faith, with full conviction, and I believe everything that God says, and I put those things into effect in my life, those character traits have to be established in my life. There's no other choice. It's an immutable spiritual law. Unchangeable. The only thing that thwarts that is my lack of faith. See, so Romans chapter 4, I just want to review this, and then we're going to move on. Again, Paul, you've probably noticed this about Paul. Dude had long sentences, right? So for us to get to where we want to go, down in verse 17, we have to go back up to verse 16, which, you know, it's like almost, you know, half a page here. It says, for this reason, it is by faith, verse 16, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As I have written, a father of many nations, I have made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Okay. So the promises that he's putting into existence, mainly the promise he's talking about, making Abraham the father of many nations, didn't exist before. God called it into being. The fact that the church even exists, the fact that you are a child of Abraham, which is what we first started talking about on this several weeks ago, the fact that that exists should remove any doubt that God cannot or will not or does not have the power to create within us that which he says he is creating. It removes all doubt. By faith, we accept these things. By faith, we choose to believe what the Word of God says. And then that faith becomes reality. You've probably seen it in your life in some way, shape, or form. Hopefully. I know I've seen it in mine. character traits that didn't exist. You believe that they do, and you believe it long enough, and you put into practice the steps that the scripture teaches, and all of a sudden they start to become manifested in your life. Because your mind is being rewritten. Look, the world understands these processes and they utilize them. Just the other day, Jessica was telling me, she was reading a story about the school system in San Diego. I think I mentioned this last week, I don't remember. Where they separated the white teachers from everybody else. And the white teachers were told to recite and to admit that they were racist. And we're part of the problem of systemic racism in the world. Same thing happened in Washington State. Why would they go down that road? Because they know what it creates. What comes out of your mouth, if you can get conditioned on it, becomes who you are. It does. The world understands this process. That's why they utilize it. See, the messages that you get bombarded with from culture over and over and over again on a constant basis, you got to guard yourself against them because they can subtly rewrite what it is that you are. That's what Mike was talking about today. It's a powerful concept. You have to be on guard. So let's flip over to 2 Peter. We started here last week. And we're going to pretty much stay here. And then I'm going to move on from this next week. Figure three sermons on calling it a being that which does not exist. Probably enough.
We'll see.
I mean, if you think about it, it's a major theme in the scripture, isn't it? It's a major theme. You can pretty much go to just about any book and find this concept in there. I mean, it's what Christianity is based on. I mean, if we did a message on all the things that God has called into being, it's everything, right? So, yeah. I just, the thing that amazes me is how so many people will believe, yeah, he called that, yeah, he called that, he called that, he called that. But when it gets to them and who they are, they stop. And they're like, no, he didn't do that. You know, my old nature is too powerful for him to rewrite. No. No. If he creates all the DNA with a spoken word, what do you think he can change your character with your help? Think he can make you patient? Think he can help you have self-control? Think he can help you to be kind? Think about the testimony it is for you to the people around you to when they don't recognize you anymore. My dad had a really hard time with Christianity, super hard time, until my mom died. And then his whole world got shattered, just rocked to the core. And then he took his Christianity really seriously for the first time. And then when he finally moved back up to be with my family, where he finally ultimately passed away, and he had a major stroke. Right before he was going to come back home to Florida to stay with us, he had a major stroke. And even before that, but, you know, him having a stroke, my dad before, he had a stroke before, and it really frustrated him, and it was before he became a Christian, and it really changed him in a bad way. But this time when he had the stroke, because he had already changed, what happened was is that he was able to display the gentleness and the patience and the spirit of Christ through the whole thing. So much so that my sister says, I don't recognize this guy anymore. This is not the man I grew up with. She can clap, that's good.
No, absolutely.
It was exciting. He didn't have, if you knew my dad, like knew my dad, not the public face that he put on. Mm-hmm. If you were to ask him, is he patient? Is he gentle? Is he kind? Did he have, you know, self-control? No. Outbursts of anger? Yep. All the time. And then for him to have complete and utter self-control, complete gentleness, kindness, before and after the stroke, where'd that come from? And so when my sister told me that, it gave me a prime opportunity to explain to her where he got it from. I know it can be done. Not because my dad did it through the power of the Spirit, and it took the catalyst of him losing my mom, whom he had been married to for 51 years, for that to happen. That's not why I believe it's true. I believe it's true because it's in the Scripture. And even if my dad didn't do that, even if I don't know anybody who overcame their sinful habits, it's still absolutely true because it's found in the Scripture. And that's what happens with a lot of people. They don't believe it's true because they've never seen it. Matter of fact, it's the number one thing that people, well, do you know of anybody that does that? Are you perfect? Number one, if you were and you said you were, they'd say you're not because you said you were. The closest Jesus ever came to saying he was perfect, he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? He didn't go around saying, hey guys, I'm perfect. He was, wasn't he? Now, Paul actually is a little bit more bold than Jesus. Imitate me. One time he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The other time he just says, imitate me. But practically perfect in every way. Yes, Mary Poppins, absolutely. Peanut gallery. I'm Mary Poppins, y'all. If you're a Guardians of the Galaxy fan. See, 2 Peter lets us know how this gets done. Let's go there. So he says in verse 2, he says, grace, and this is where we ended last week, but number one, I didn't have a chance to go over it as much. Number two, my audio went out on the GoToMeeting, so they were all like, hey! I'm like, well, I only have 3 minutes left, so I didn't want to stop because there wasn't any way I could fix it. So, verse 2, you're going to hear what I talked about last week. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So I want to focus on that verse there for a second, those two verses. So his divine power has granted, past tense, completed action in the Greek, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That right there should be the end of the discussion. What divine power is he talking about? He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual Christian. The power of that Holy Spirit in the life of the individual Christian, when it's conjoined with the Word of God, and as we're going to find out here in just a moment, applying all diligence in your faith, creates within you an unstoppable force for change. The first thing you have to do is recognize that there are no more excuses in my life. Now, for those who are really wanting change, that phrase, that there are no more excuses in our life, is the greatest news that you could possibly hear. For those that still want to continue, it's horrible. If it's for those who still want to continue in the way that they've been going, and they want the best of times and the worst of times. They want the tale of two cities. You know, for the Christian, it is a tale of two cities. It's heavenly Jerusalem versus spiritual Babylon. Now, just so you know that you're not alone, even in Revelation, what's the warning of the angel that's flying over when he's talking to the people of God about Babylon? Come out from her, right? Come out from her. The tendency of humanity is to want to hang out in Babylon and then go to my summer home in spiritual Jerusalem. That's the tendency of humanity. So if that's a struggle that you've had, I mean, look, I've had that struggle in my past, right? I'm being honest. The world has an allure to it. It wouldn't be, if it didn't, it wouldn't be hard to get out of it. No, it's just what to dangle in front, especially with the way things are today, with how much information you have at your fingertips. Anything in the world that could possibly trip your trigger is a click away. So what God's letting you know here is like, look, you got to come out of her. You got to come out of her. So the point being, recognizing that God has already given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, if you're really wanting to get out, is the best news ever. I don't get upset when people, you know, rebel against that concept. All it tells me is where they're at. People will tell you, and you know this, especially if you ever get into sales or in a position to where you have to influence somebody. If you pay attention to the words, the nonverbal cues, people will tell you exactly where they are. Without a doubt. See? But God has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness by his divine power. That's it. Now notice what else it says. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So we have to have that true knowledge. We talked about that first hour, about who we are as priests of God. Who we are as priests of God. If you missed it, come next week. We'll do a little bit of review and you'll be able to go over that with us. It's really powerful stuff from Malachi. So then he says, for by these, by his glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So he's doubling down on this concept. Okay? He's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, completed action. They are yours for the taking. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Fellowship with the divine nature. Think about what Jesus said in what's called the high priestly prayer. Participation in the glory of God is what's necessary for unity. So if we're going to actually participate in the divine nature, have that intimate fellowship of the divine nature, God's not going to do that with somebody that's separated by sin. Has to be somebody whose character is in line with his, right? And then notice he's bringing up a character statement right after that. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. If you've escaped that corruption that is in the world by lust, how can we still fellowship with it? Aren't those two things inconsistent? They absolutely are. See, one of the things that really helped me, I'm really thankful for the Bible college education that I got. Very thankful for it. But I also learned how to take passages like this and take the guts out of them. Take the power out of them. And if you talk to people in the quote-unquote Christian world, they'll talk about these kind of passages and they'll preach through these passages. And then if you talk to them and say, so have we really escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust? Is that something we can really leave behind because we've escaped it? No. Sorry. So you're selling this stuff, you just don't believe in your own product. Is that really what it boils down to? It's interesting. So we go on. Now, for this very reason, could Peter get more specific? Now, for this very reason. All the stuff I just told you about, you've escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust, you're a partaker of divine nature, he's granted to you his precious and magnificent promises, you know, his divine power is granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Applying all diligence. You're nothing but a handful of dust in the face of an omnipotent creator. You were created. God gave you his image. And you squandered it with sin. So much so that you were devoted to destruction. And when I say you, I mean me. And then God, in his infinite mercy and grace, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the mess that you made, to give you an opportunity to be born again, and then not just forgive you for what you've done, but to fill you with his divine power and to create a fellowship, an intimate fellowship with you, so that you were actually adopted into his family. And gives you all of these precious and magnificent promises for you to utilize with all diligence. A person who is thankful is then going to do what? Exactly that. All diligence. All diligence. Every ounce that is within you. Here's the question. Does that define you? Does that describe you right now? Are you applying all diligence in your faith? As we've been hearing about this morning, Mike and Nathan both brought it up. I brought it up first hour. Other people have been bringing it up. You've been reading about it on the news. This world's messed up, man. It's circling the bowl. If not now, when? If not now, when? Looking at what's taken place in our society. Let's bring us a little bit closer home. Looking at what's taken place in Richmond. How close are we to a complete and utter societal breakdown? What kind of events or catalysts could take place? Before, we all just kind of laugh and be like, no, people are good. Society's good. We're a nation of laws. People follow them. What kind of catalyst would it take to completely and utterly destroy that? Doesn't sound like it would take too much these days, does it? Where are you in your faith? Are you applying all diligence? what else does God have to do to get our attention? I look around at what I'm seeing in our society, and spiritually speaking, I hear God screaming. Warning, warning, warning. Pay attention. Get it straight. Prepare. It's something I feel like I know I'm a broken record. I feel like this because I've been preaching like this for the last 24 years. 23 years, ever since I started waking up spiritually and started seeing stuff and having people point stuff out to me. It's just like, hey guys, it's coming, it's coming. People are like, yeah, whatever, man, whatever. You conspiracy theorist nut. I'm the sane one now, it appears. We're the sane people. Everything else has gone completely flipped on its head. Applying all diligence in your faith. Notice what happens when we believe this and we apply all diligence in our faith, and we remember what faith is. Faith is belief in what God says as your reality. What he says is this: applying all diligence in your faith. Notice the first thing that's listed there. What is it? Moral excellence. I find it very interesting that the very first thing that's listed is the very number one thing that is debated as being impossible. Now, this is called a polysyllogism or a sorites. It's a series of syllogisms that are all built upon each other. If you take one out, the entire thing falls apart. Okay? Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. Doing the right thing, you get to learn a lot, don't you? When you're creating through the power of God moral excellence in your life, the thing that happens is you find out what works and you find out what doesn't work. You might make mistakes. And that's okay. Especially in the whole concept of this freedom thing that we have in Christ, sometimes you're going to have to meander your way through there and figure out how this thing actually operates. You know, sometimes you might be too gentle. Sometimes you might not be gentle enough. Sometimes you might make a wrong decision based upon the information that you have, whatever the case might be. But the thing is that you learn. That's the important thing. You learn. So in your moral excellence, you supply knowledge. And we're going to see here in a second that all of these are relative. And we'll see that here in just a moment. So supply knowledge, right? In your knowledge, self-control. So you have moral excellence. I know that I'm supposed to tell the truth. And then I find out how that works. And then when I find out how it works, it creates some self-control. When you have moral excellence and knowledge put together, it can then start to create self-control because now you have the confidence to know what to do and the character to do it. And it creates self-control. It's amazing. And your self-control, perseverance. When I finally have self-control, I now know this works. This is tested. This is true. And it helps me to continue to push, stay the track, perseverance, continue to move down the same path. People give up because they lack self-control and they lack the faith to know that it's going to work out if they keep on going. The point, I mean, think about it. How many of you have engaged on some sort of a diet and then you hit plateaus and you're like, man, all this work, it's just not working and I'm done. Where's the pizza? right? But if you're actually getting progress, perseverance follows. In your perseverance godliness, the longer you do this, the longer you engage in all, having all diligent faith, the longer you engage in moral excellence, the longer that you gain knowledge, the longer that you exercise self-control, the longer you do it. That's the perseverance part. You become like God. Let there be light? No, not miracles. I'm talking about his character. We're talking, we have, these are our character traits here, right? Because that's the other argument. Oh, you mean you can walk on water? Sure, if it's a puddle and it's not very deep, sure I can. You got it. No problem. No, we're not talking about miracles. Get out of here. Character traits, man. Don't be ridiculous. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. Notice how that's toward the end. Love of your brother and sisters in Christ is a signal of maturity. Look, I know I am very lovable. It's very easy to get along with me because I'm just a delight to be around. Practically perfect in every way. I get that. So I know it's really easy for people to be patient with me. It's harder for me to be patient with you because you just, you know, we get it. See, you understand what I'm saying. It's hard to get along sometimes. I know I can be, I'm an intense individual. my family knows that. I'm an intense individual. And sometimes my intensity has not always been displayed properly in the past. It's gotten better, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes I'm not the easiest person to get along with in the past. But the more like God people become, the more they put up with me. Because they know that's the only way to encourage me long term. There are some people in the church that we just have a natural affinity for that we would be friends outside of the church. Other people, that's not the case. And a person who has a godly character trait recognizes that that doesn't actually matter. That's not really that important. What's important is that we continually encourage one another going forward because that's the trait that God has. There's a lot of people, I would imagine, that God just has to exercise a lot of patience with. But he does. And he continues to encourage him. And then he says, in your brotherly kindness, love. And that's the ultimate, isn't it? To where I would do anything for you. When we get to that point where I would do anything for you, that's when we have the kind of maturity that we're looking for. That's the Jesus on the cross maturity. That's the sacrificing day in and day out maturity. Now, here's where it's a little bit relative. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're almost done. So even if you can have them this much, you can have them this much. But if you have them and they are increasing, you are fruitful. And you are useful in the service of God. Even if it's this big, if you've got them and they're growing, God's going to use you and you're going to be fruitful. This is the relative concept. This is what's amazing about this concept of faith that God builds. But it all starts with having faith that this is real, that this is true. That this is who we're to be, and that we don't put any cap on it. And then he says, verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten a purification from his former sins. Notice, a person who doesn't have these character traits has forgotten about who they were, where they came from, and what God has forgiven them from. So what I think is interesting and funny and sad is a lot of times the people who hold on to the forgiveness of sins are the people who lack the qualities. And actually, the thing that they're holding on to is the thing that they've forgotten. Wow. It's amazing. If you look in the mirror, the reflective mirror of your character, and you don't see these, I don't want you to get discouraged. Because the very first step is for you to believe that these are yours, that they belong to you. Because you're not going to get them unless you believe that God has given them to you. Because of the Spirit who indwells you and who He's made you to be upon your conversion into Christ. That's the first step. As a matter of fact, you can't truly have these traits the way that God wants you to have them without first having to come to recognize that you already do have them. And when you do, then you can build. Then you can build. He calls them into being even though they didn't exist before. You look back over your shoulder and you recognize, oh, these traits aren't there. God calls them into being. Do not despair. Believe. Push. Apply all diligence. When you look in the scripture and see these character traits looking back at you as the glory of God, and you recognize that this is who God has made you to be, this is who you become. That's how this works. So I'm done talking about this concept. I'm sure it'll kind of be peppered in as I continue to move forward. But this is the huge difference for us, the way things are going right now. We got to believe this. This is having these character traits and having them increasing in a time where they're being disposed of at a rapid pace is what's going to allow us to be the light of the world. It is what's going to allow us to be the salt of the earth. In the Old Testament, God said that people would stream far and wide and take hold of the people of God and say, "Take me to your God, for we know that God is with you." Now is the time for those people to shine. Let's not be a stumbling block. Let's be the people that they're looking for to do this. We were born for such a time as this. Let's pray.